The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei urges officials to seriously address water shortage problems in the southwestern Khuzestan province, warning people against enemy's plots under such conditions. Mass evacuations are underway in central China as floods and bad weather conditions affect millions of people. And the 2020 Olympic Games are officially opened at the Japan National Stadium as protesters in Tokyo called for cancellation of the event. Hello and welcome, everybody. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on officials to seriously address water shortage problems in the southwestern province of Khuzestan. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the people of Khuzestan would not have faced such problems if authorities had taken into account previous advices. The problem of water shortage is not a minor issue, and they have the right to be dismayed. But he called on the people to be cautious, given that the enemy is after misusing this situation against their interests and that of the Islamic Revolution. The leader made the comments after he received the second dose of domestically produced Coviron Barakat COVID vaccine. Ayatollah Khamenei thanked all those involved in producing the vaccine. He also criticized foreign nations for failing to fulfill their promises to provide vaccines to Iran. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has called on the international community to break its silence on Israeli violations of Lebanon's and Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity. In a statement, Hezbollah said the Israeli regime has repeatedly targeted Syrian positions, trespassing Lebanese airspace. It said the Israeli violations continue amid silence of international organizations and the so-called advocates of country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Earlier this week, missiles fell on two regions in Lebanon while Israel was carrying out an attack on Syria's Homs province. The missiles caused material damage, but no casualties. Syria says its air defenses regularly intercept Israeli missiles. Hezbollah added that it stands by the affected people of Lebanon, stressing that the resistance is the only option against the Israeli plot and aggression. Mourners have laid to rest a Palestinian prisoner who was found dead in an Israeli jail in the city of Al-Quds Thursday. The funeral for Abdul Yusuf al-Katib al-Tamimi was held at Al-Aqsa Mosque under conditions imposed by Israeli authorities. Palestinian media reports suggest that al-Tamimi succumbed to torture while in custody. They say Israeli prison staff severely beat him and used electric shock against him. Al-Tamimi's family has rejected Israeli officials' claim that he had died of a heart attack. He was among thousands of Palestinians languishing in Israeli prisons, many of them held without any charges. Rights groups say they are denied proper conditions and are subject to systemic torture. Israel is struggling to find a way to contain a deepening scandal caused by revelations that it helped repressive regimes in the region to spy on their critics. Such collaboration has been going on since 2016.
The Israeli regime is in hot water over a major scandal triggered by revelations that an Israeli-made spyware has been sold to some governments to target journalists, dissidents, and political leaders. Data leaked to an international alliance of news outlets shows the Pegasus spyware was sold to a group of countries, including the repressive regimes of Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates, which have notorious human rights records. It has been disclosed that Israel's Ministry of Military Affairs played an important role in choosing the customers that can buy the cutting-edge cyber spying tool. Some sources say Israeli authorities pushed for Saudi Arabia to be added to the list of customers that get the spyware. International pressure is mounting on Israel for enabling gross abuses by approving export licenses for the powerful spying tool to these states. Why was Tel Aviv so eager to make sure regimes like Saudi Arabia will have the sophisticated tool?
It helps them to control their countries. It helps to get them to be on the same side as Israel, because that's typically repressive regimes find Israel to be a, you can call it a good alliance, if you will. So this is what's happening, and it's happening now with the repressive Arab regimes in a way that it did not happen in the past.
U.S. media recently reported that Israel encouraged the technology company that developed Pegasus to continue to cooperate with the Saudis, even after it was revealed that the regime ordered and planned the gruesome assassination of outspoken journalist Jamal Khashoggi in 2018. The Israeli regime seems to be trying to control damage from the scandal. It has set up a task force to manage the fallout from the revelations amid an international outcry.
Iranian citizens throughout the years.
NSO Group's Pegasus software can hack into iPhones and Android devices and can extract every type of information, including messages, photos, and videos. A total of 50,000 phone numbers are believed to have been targeted by operators of the spyware since 2016. In the next report, we'll tell you about some of the prominent targets of the spying tool in the Persian Gulf region.
Investigations show that the Israeli spyware has been used against prominent activists, journalists, politicians, dissidents, or those close to them. A case in point is Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi, who was killed and dismembered in Saudi Arabia's consulate in Istanbul. The mobile phones of a number of people close to him, including his wife, were allegedly hacked into by a Pegasus operator. A close friend of Khashoggi, who was the ex-director general of the Qatar-based Al Jazeera network, is believed to have been targeted. Meanwhile, outspoken Saudi women's rights activist Lujain Al-Hathloul was apparently another victim. The Guardian says she was selected for possible hacking by Pegasus just weeks before she was arrested in the UAE in 2018 and then forcibly returned to the autocratic kingdom. Meanwhile, an investigation suggests that Princess Latifah, who was running from her father, the ruler of Dubai, was captured in 2018 using the Israeli phone hacking spyware Pegasus. The Washington Post reports that phone numbers of friends and associates of the princess were on the long list of phone numbers of people believed to have been targeted using the spyware. Israeli authorities seem to be having a tough time trying to contain the scandal, as major Western media outlets are involved in revealing the details. Israel, with its top-end surveillance capabilities, has always been a major player in the spying world. Many observers believe the revelation suggests that the regime will not hesitate to share experience and technology in the field with governments that it wants to be friendly with.
The Afghan government has rejected the Taliban's claim of controlling 90% of the country's border. The government said the claim is an absolute lie and baseless propaganda. The reaction came after a Taliban spokesman told Russian media that the group is now in control of frontiers with Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, and Iran. Taliban militants stepped up their attacks in May, taking different areas across Afghanistan. The U.S. estimates that those areas extend to over half of Afghanistan's district centers. Earlier, Russia deployed infantry groups to a Tajik military base near the Afghan border. Moscow warned that it will counter the militants if they enter the territory of Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, or Kyrgyzstan. Our Kabul correspondent Amin Alami says clashes have intensified between Afghan forces and the Taliban while the government is under fire over its policies toward the group.
Recently, one of the Taliban spokespersons claimed that the militant group is controlling over 90% of the key border areas across Afghanistan, mainly border areas between Afghanistan and Uzbekistan, Afghanistan and Turkmenistan, as well as Iran and Tajikistan. But in the meantime, the Afghan presidential palace, as well as the Afghan defense ministry, strongly rejected this claim of the Taliban, saying that Afghan security forces, mainly Afghan police border forces, are stationed in those areas, and there are fightings in some areas on the border with Pakistan, mainly in southern Kandahar province of Afghanistan, where the Taliban militants recently launched a heavy-scale attack against Afghan security forces. They captured Isbin Buldak, which is a very key border area between Pakistan and Afghanistan in southern Afghanistan. And soon after the capture of this strategic area by the Taliban, the Afghan government forces launched a counterattack operation in southern Kandahar province and liberated Isbin Buldak from the Taliban. But let's not forget that Afghan security forces, mainly the Afghan National Army troops, are criticizing the war policy of the Afghan government, saying that they are facing very serious conditions and a bad situation during fightings with the Taliban.
Mass evacuations are underway in central China as bad weather conditions affect millions there. Rescuers are using temporary bridges to evacuate 19,000 people in Henan province. Thousands more have already been transferred to safety. Henan has been hit by historic floods that have submerged swaths of land. The deluge has claimed 33 lives while trapping people for days without fresh food or water. Things are expected to get worse as Typhoon Infa is forecast to bring further torrential downpours to parts of Henan in the coming days. The typhoon has already hit southern Japan. It's due to make landfall on eastern China by next week. Monsoon rain triggered floods and landslides have claimed dozens of lives in the western Indian state of Maharashtra. Officials say some 40 people also have gone missing after several landslides hit the Raigad district. The Navy and Air Forces have joined rescuers in their search for survivors and helped thousands of others who remain stranded. However, rescue operations are hampered due to submerged roads and flooded rivers. Hundreds of villages and towns have been left without electricity and drinking water as well. India's Meteorological Department has issued red alerts for several regions in the state, warning that the heavy rainfall will continue over the next few days. The World Health Organization has urged collaboration on investigating COVID-19's origin after China rejected the agency's plan for probe. A spokesman for the UN Health Agency said on Friday that all countries have the responsibility to work together and to work with the international body to investigate the origin of the virus that sparked the pandemic. The call by WHO comes a day after Beijing rejected WHO proposal to audit Chinese labs as a second phase of studies into the pandemic origin, calling it arrogant and disrespectful. This as a team from WHO conducted its probe earlier this year in the Chinese city of Wuhan, where the virus first emerged. The probe concluded that the virus probably came to humans from bats, not from a lab. Well, protests have been held in Naples during a G20 ministerial meeting on environment, climate, and energy. Protesters say they have zero trust in the same politicians who've delivered a disastrous transformation of the global socioeconomic system.
Environment and energy ministers from the group of 20 rich nations have gathered in Italy's southern city of Naples for a two-day summit on environment, energy, and climate change. The talks, chaired by Italy, which holds the rotating annual presidency of the G20, have reportedly been inconclusive so far, as officials are struggling to find common ground to put together joint statements on the topics being discussed. On Thursday, Naples saw a number of anti-G20 protests being staged in different parts of the city. In the morning, hundreds of protesters tried to break into the building where the meeting was taking place. Activists from the campaign group Avaaz, wearing masks depicting Argentinian soccer player Diego Armando Maradona, staged a protest calling for debt relief for developing countries.
People are sick and tired of being lied to. Once again, it looks like there will be a complete lack of any commitments and money. The richest countries are telling the poorest countries we need to protect the environment, and the poorest countries are saying we need money for that.
The largest anti-G20 rally was held on Thursday afternoon in the historic center of Naples. Thousands of people from all walks of life shouted slogans against corporate greed and the influence of governments, and in support of a counter G20 summit. Speaking at the G20 ministerial meeting, Italian Ecological Transition Minister Roberto Cingolani said everyone wants to be green without making the necessary sacrifices. The minister added that if the financial system won't change in favor of sustainable development, there will be catastrophic consequences for future generations.
The Naples G20 meeting is seen as a key intermediate stage ahead of global climate talks known as COP26, UN Climate Change Conference. The meeting is to be held in Glasgow, UK, in November. Max Civili, Rome.
EU environment ministers say recent floods in Western Europe and extreme weather events around the globe must act as a wake-up call. Activists say the 27 country bloc's climate change goals are not ambitious enough. Jerome Humes reports.
The cleanup operation continues in Belgium and Germany, the countries worst affected by last week's devastating floods following torrential rainfall. Senior figures from the European Commission have just attended a meeting of EU environment ministers.
50 degrees northwest Canada, 40 degrees in Siberia, 40 degrees in central Europe. The floods you've mentioned, droughts agriculture is dealing with, wildfires.
Last week, the European Commission unveiled plans to cut greenhouse gas emissions in the 27-nation bloc by 55% over the next 9 years. The Commission claims it's a matter of life and death.
The infernos and hurricanes we have seen over the last few weeks are only a very small window into what our future could look like.
Environmentalists point to what's happening right now. Raging wildfires in parts of the United States and Canada, severe flooding in regions of China, crippling droughts in areas of Iran, recent tornadoes in the Czech Republic. In order to save the planet, campaigners insist the EU must cooperate with big powers like Russia, China and Iran instead of pushing them away. Official data shows transport accounts for 29% of pollution in the EU, but one large ship generates as much carbon dioxide per day as 80,000 cars. Of course, the aviation industry is another major player, and so too is agriculture. Experts say the key is to cut our energy consumption and be more efficient.
Therefore, what energy a country uses, what sources, what does it burn? Does it burn coal? Does it burn gas, which has half the emissions of coal? Or does it do renewables, carbon-free sources? This is tremendously important for climate change.
Environmental groups say the EU needs to move faster and claims the bloc's goals are simply not ambitious enough. They are demanding that leaders agree on decisive action when they meet at a major UN climate change conference scheduled for October in Glasgow, Scotland. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know from our explanation so far of Surah Fath, or Manifest Victory, which God Almighty describes the Prophet's Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the pagan Arabs of Mecca, several Bedouin tribes who claimed to be Muslim but whose hearts were devoid of Islam disobeyed divine commandments and resorted to lame excuses, lies, and hypocrisy for their failure to accompany the faithful, since their main concern was booty and not faith, even though the All-Merciful readily forgives those who repent and reform. We continue from where we left you in our last episode a week ago, and here is Ayah 17 of Surah Fath.
ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومن يتولى يعذبه عذابا أليما.
There is no blame on the blind, nor is there any blame on the lame, nor is there any blame on the sick. And whoever obeys Allah and His Prophet, He will admit him into gardens with streams running in them. And whoever refuses to comply, He will punish him with a painful punishment. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said, divine mercy precedes divine wrath, and it is only our deeds that bring us reward or punishment. We also said that among the characteristics of the hypocrites is that they are opportunistic. They leave the sin at a time of danger by resorting to various pretexts. But when there are easy gains, they want to have the major share in them. Nevertheless, the door of repentance is wide open for sinners and disbelievers as part of divine mercy. The ayah that we recited to you now was revealed when, on the call for jihad, the disabled approached the Prophet to inquire about their duties and were told there is no sin upon the blind, the lame, and the ailing if they do not participate in active duty at the fronts. It is evident that not just armed battles, but these benign laws of exemption of the disabled applies to all obligations in Islam, provided the belief is firm in their hearts, since the bliss of paradise and its bounties is for those who obey God and the Prophet, while the deviants will be severely punished. On the contrary, the able-bodied persons who fail to fulfill their obligations on various pretexts and lame excuses, despite claiming to be believers, are considered disobeyers deserving of punishment. It is worth noting that Ayah 286 of Surah Baqarah explicitly says, Allah does not task any soul beyond its capacity. For instance, among the conditions of the daily ritual prayers is to stand while performing it, but a sick or disabled person is allowed to sit and pray. And if bedridden can perform the prayer while reclining, likewise, sick persons and mothers suckling babies are exempted from keeping the fast of the month of Ramadan. From this ayah we learn that, number one, Islam pays special attention to the sick and disabled persons and has exempted them from certain religious obligations, including participation in armed battles. And number two, what is important for a true believer is faith in God and obedience to the Prophet's instructions, though the duties of each person alter according to his or her physical conditions and capacities. Now let us listen to ayahs 18 and 19 of this surah.
لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا ومغانم كثيرة يأخذونها وكان الله عزيزا حكيما.
Allah was certainly pleased with the faithful when they swore allegiance to you, O prophets, under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts, so he sent down his composure on them and requited them with a victory near at hand, an abundant spoils that they will capture, and Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. These ayahs refer to the allegiance pledged by Muslims to the Prophet under a tree at a place called Hudaybiyah near Mecca, in order to test the degrees of their faith before conclusion of truce with the pagan Arabs. This is known in Islamic history as Bay'at al-Rizwan, or Oath of Submission to Allah, which means the oath breakers do it to their own detriment. Here, God Almighty, aware of the degrees of sincerity of each and every person's pledge of allegiance to the Prophet, reminds them of the composure or tranquility he had sent upon their hearts at that critical moment, and gives glad tidings to the true believers of victory in the forthcoming armed encounters, along with the material benefits they will achieve. It is worth noting that, in Islam, the oath of allegiance to the lawful and legitimate leader is a religious obligation, since religion is not separate from politics and social issues. Hence, the pledge breakers are considered guilty and disobedient to God. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, in Islam, expression of faith is not limited to acts of worship, such as prayer or fasting, but covers active participation in social, political, scientific, and all other fields. Number two, the Almighty Creator is all aware of our intentions and the thoughts that flash across our minds, and will consequently grant suitable reward, though the All-Merciful does not punish those who harbor unhealthy intentions unless that evil deed is committed. Number three, faith in God results in peace of mind and tranquility of heart, while lack of faith breeds anxiety. And number four, loyalty towards the Prophet and assisting him against the enemies leads to divine bounties, both in the transient life of the world and in the hereafter. Now let us listen to ayahs 20 and 21 as the concluding ayahs of this episode.
وعدكم الله مغانم كثيرة تأخذونها فعجل لكم هذه وكف أيدي الناس عنكم ولتكون آية للمؤمنين ويهديكم صراطا مستقيما وأخرى لم تقدروا عليها قد أحاط الله بها وكان الله على كل شيء قديرا.
Allah has promised you abundant spoils which you will capture. He has expedited this one for you and withheld people's hands from you, so that it may be a sign for the faithful and that he may guide you to the straight path. And other gains which you have not yet acquired, indeed Allah has comprehended them, and Allah has power over all things. These ayahs refer to the divine favors for the faithful in the forthcoming encounters, including the expedition to Khaybar, which Israeli tribes had turned into stronghold for plots against Islam and were conspiring with the pagan Arabs to attack Medina. On God's commandment, the Prophet marched towards Khaybar and, after liberating a series of forts, laid siege to the strongest of them, named Qamus, which under the leadership of the Jewish warlord Marhab beat back the Muslims. The Prophet then called for his cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who was suffering from eyesore, and after miraculously curing him of the ailment, gave him command of the Muslim army. The Imam dashed forth and in a fierce duel dispatched Marhab to the bowels of hell. He then assaulted the heavily guarded fort and in a feat of remarkable strength, pulled down the iron gateway, enabling the Muslims to enter and conquer it, along with its rich spoils. Thus, the divine tidings of victory in Ayah 20, which also alludes to the fear gripping the hearts of the enemies, is a sign from God for the faithful in order to guide them to the straight path. Ayah 21 refers to more divine promises of victory, such as the surrender of Mecca to the Muslims without a fight, as a firm answer to the doubts about the Prophet and the hearts of Muslims of weak faith, following the truce of Hudaybiyah. Other gains could also mean the prevalence of Islam for all ages as a moral and a spiritual influence in the human society till the end of the world. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, God has promised victory to the Muslims if they are firm of faith. Number two, the rewards are both spiritual and material in the world, in addition to the bounties of paradise for the true believers. Number three, among God's favors are the confidence of the faithful and their awe in the hearts of the opponents. And number four, the God-given strength of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the remarkable feats he performed with the twin-bladed sword Zulfaqar to grant victory to Muslims, almost single-handed in many an armed encounter imposed by the enemies, is among the proofs of the truth of Islam.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You need to have the right laws, the right teachings about how to live together, what the relationship of male and female should be on a public scale, in the family, how that should be. Instead of us making up stuff that nothing works, Western culture, which is the most recent non-divine ideology and philosophy. It's not the only one. There's been Eastern ones, various Eastern ones. Any of these empires that you've had, whether it was the Roman, the Persian, the Chinese, the whatever, wherever else, these are the few that I'm aware of. There's probably plenty others. All the non-divine ones, these are predominantly, except for perhaps one or two rulers in here and there amongst them, they're non-divine, their ideology is non-divine. You've had all of those. The most recent one that is telling the world we have answers, and the world is looking towards it as Western civilization led by the United States of America. What has the culture, the ideology, the guidelines of family interaction, public interaction, social interaction, political interaction, what has that led to? Look around you. This pandemic is a good test at this point, after years of implementing this nonsense and telling the world this is the answer to everything. And the world thinking, yeah, if we want to do this, we need to import not only American products, American ideals, American ideology, American values. All this talk about American, what are American values? What's left of the family? What is family? We've come to a point of, that we are so confused, we don't even know, we can't even define what family means. There is no structure. This is the result. 40 plus million people unemployed, while Amazon and the likes, Home Depot and God knows whatever else, are living it up and just enjoying the benefits of this pandemic. Some are getting worse and worse, having more limited resources. Others are, and there's no issue whatsoever. There's no help. In order to have prosperous nations, people, you need to have the right regulations regulating the relationships between people on all different levels. What are they? The Prophet brought them. But if bringing them and presenting them, is that enough? Absolutely not. Why? Because there's plenty of people that don't like that. Even within this unjust system that we're living in, the people who have the means, they break the laws, whatever level of justice is in them, they break the laws. So having those laws isn't enough. You need to have a government with a ruler that is first and foremost having the knowledge and for themselves, before anyone else, they implement those laws. Not that they implement them for others. And then when it comes to themselves, no, they're above the law. Do whatever you want. This is what wilayah is. Wilayah, the muwalat the Prophet had during his time, was one thing was he presented the people with the laws, but then he implemented. If someone goes against these, in certain cases there's a penal code, and some of it's very severe. Adultery, the penal code for adultery is very severe. Theft, with the definition of breaking into a secure place and stealing, is severe. Four fingers get cut off. That's not a joke. And he implemented that. The merciful prophet, out of his mercy, to preserve security and the direction of the people moving in the right direction, and not allowing people to feel because they can do things and then get away with it. No, there's penal code. Wilaya is this. Wilaya is a person with the knowledge of the rules and implementing it for themselves first and foremost, being at the top of the problem we have with what happened after the demise of the prophet, which they didn't listen to what the prophet said. What did they not listen to? Did they come to the door of Ali ibn Abi Talib and say, "We hate your gods"? That's not what they did. The prophet said, Ali is the person that has that wilaya. Ali is the one that should continue. He's the one that should give commands. He's the one that should rule. He identified the person that has that qualification after him. No one else knows God's laws the way he does. And no one is capable of controlling themselves when they have all that power at their disposal like Ali ibn Abi Talib could. That's why he's the person to continue. And then after him, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, then Al-Husayn ibn Ali, then Ali ibn al-Husayn, then Muhammad ibn Ali. Wilayas, they should rule. They were rulers. According to God's book, Imam al-Husayn was the ruler of the earth, not Yazid. According to God's book, Ali ibn al-Husayn is the ruler, not the Umayyad rulers. Imam al-Sadiq was the ruler. Today, Sahib al-Amr, we call him Sahib al-Amr, Sahib al-Zaman, because he's the one that is the governor, the ruler of the earth. According to God's book, he's the one that should rule throughout the globe. No one has. Why don't they have the qualification? Because they just simply don't. They don't know what the regulations that will help people are. And even if they did know, when they get power, they don't care what's good for people. They would want whatever they can indulge in this material realm. This is what wilaya is. How many of us believe in this? How many of us believe that no one else, no government, has authority? How many of us believe that we cannot accept the authority of any government other than the government that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed? This understanding is important. And once you start thinking about it along those lines, if your ghadir comes, we think about wilaya. And while we in theological circles say it's not friendship, it seems like the only thing we've taken is that. The ahadith of the Prophet about what salat is and so on and so forth is just providing, they have given us the knowledge of the Prophet. That's not wilaya. You follow what the Ahlul Bayt say in terms of how you pray, how to perform hajj, zakat, khums, all these things. Great. Is that wilaya? No, that's not wilaya. Because you're following, that's just referring to them as those who have the knowledge of the Prophet. They are babu ilmin nabi, the door of the knowledge of the Prophet. When you go to them, ask him, how do I do my prayer? They're telling you what the Prophet said. That's not wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. Wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt is their governance. Sahib al-Zaman is the only justified ruler today, and anyone that he appoints, specifically or with conditions. During the time of the minor occultation, he specified certain individuals. After that, he gave us general qualifications. Go to these people. Those are the only ones that we accept as authorities. No one else is acceptable as an authority.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matim. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khomeini guided the Iranian nation to determine their own fate. June 4, 2021. The televised speech delivered on June 4, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the 32nd demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini. Greetings be upon him. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to God, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master Muhammad and upon his pure household, especially the one remaining with God on earth. Another 14th of Khordad is upon us, and the public environment of the country has become imbued with the memory of that great personality, that great man, that irreplaceable leader, that tender heart, that iron fist, that unwavering determination, that deep and bright faith, and that wise and insightful sage. Today and for many years to come in distant futures, our nation and our country need to guard this dear memory and remembrance. The Islamic Republic, Imam's most important innovation. What I want to discuss with our dear nation today is about our magnanimous Imam's most important innovation. He was the architect of many innovations, but this one was his most important innovation, the innovation of establishing the Islamic Republic. That was our magnanimous Imam's innovation, which is synonymous with religious democracy, which was formalized under the title of the Islamic Republic, and which turned into a system originating from the thoughts and willpower of the Iranian nation and from the leadership of our magnanimous Imam. Imam's decisiveness and the Islamic Republic's victories silenced the enemies. I would like to start the discussion by saying that among political systems in the world, including revolutionary systems and those established in the last one, two centuries, I do not know of any system that has been subject to as many predictions about its destruction, eradication, and overthrow as the Islamic Republic. Since the first day when the Islamic Republic was formed, ill-intentioned personalities, enemies, and those inside and outside the country who could not digest and tolerate that great phenomena said that the Islamic Republic would not survive more than 2 months, and sometimes they said that it would not survive more than 6 months.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.